Exodus chapter 14. I'm sorry if I ramble. Exodus 14 and 8. I wanted to just speak what was on my heart until I felt like the Lord tell me which one I was to preach. And so I know now. It's not the one I wanted. I wish God would listen to me sometimes. He hasn't done that yet. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahirothah, forget it, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Everybody say, they looked. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I want to preach to you for a couple minutes on the topic, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. Whoever's going to pray, would you pray for us?
Hand is open. Lord Jesus, I pray that you open up our minds, our hearts, and our ears. Lord God, help us to receive this message. I pray that you speak to the pastor right now, Lord God. Give him energy and the strength and wisdom he needs, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. So long. Sometimes I think the mistakes that we make is we don't really try and put ourselves in the scripture. I think we make the mistake oftentimes of just reading it too quickly and really not having a grasp of what it is that we're reading, what we're reading. Simple text. Israel finally makes their way out of Egypt. On that journey, the Bible says the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It's really, really important that we understand that many times opposition is from the Lord. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Have you ever slowed down long enough to ask why? You may know the answer. The point of all the plagues was not for Egypt. The plagues was for Israel. Why? God wanted to show them his wonder and his might. God wanted them to see those moments where Moses stood before Pharaoh, and certainly all the people of Israel were not able to stand there and observe all of those things. But I can assure you that news traveled fast. And I can assure you that the stories were told. You should have saw it. Moses threw his staff down. It became a snake. And then all of a sudden, all of Pharaoh's witches and sorcerers threw theirs down, and they became snakes. And for a moment I was confused, but then Moses' snake swallowed up theirs. Which means the adversary has the ability to show wonders in the eyes of the people. Absolutely he does. But they do not supersede the wonders and the miraculous of God. And so those stories continued. God was trying to build his standing in the eyes of Israel. You don't get it. Well, maybe you don't get it. Maybe you do. But after 420 years, they were more prisoners of the mind than they were of the body. And now here we are. It's almost as if they were introducing God all over again to the people of Israel. These were not people that had this rich, lasting relationship with the Lord. They had spent all these hundreds of years in Egypt. And after hundreds of years, they had been indoctrinated. They had bought into the Egyptian methods. They had prayed to the Egyptian gods. That's why they still built the calf. When things didn't look so well, they went back to going to those false gods because it's easier. So God sent these wonders of these plagues, which we might not consider wonders, but when you watch God do the miraculous, it does something to the mind. It does something to your faith. It builds your faith. At least it's meant to. Over the years, I could point to things that God has done, miracles that God has done, notable miracles or miracles of the mind or miracles in lives. Simple things that some wouldn't call miracles, but I can look and say, this is the miraculous hand of God, because this would not be if it were not for God. The man that stands before you is a miracle of God, because it should not be. It wasn't the plan for my life. The devil had other plans. He had already set forth his plan in motion of destruction of the home and destruction of the family with the intent that it carry on for generation. But somewhere along the line, God did a miracle and he stepped in. And in that miracle, he changed the trajectory of a life which would change the trajectory of generations. Do you understand the miracle that is? Do you understand when God pulls you out of this life and out of this world and he sets your feet on a whole new course? It's the greatest miracle you'll ever get to witness in your life. It's bigger than watching a limb grow, and it's bigger than watching blinded eyes open. Those things are temporal. When you die, whether you die with one arm or two, your flesh is going to rot away anyway. But your spirit will carry on into eternity. And when he makes a miracle of your life, and when he changes the trajectory and the course of your life, it is a miracle that cannot be measured by human standards. It's only a miracle that God understands the depth of and the gravity of. And oftentimes we do not understand the miraculous that is taking place right before our very eyes, because our eyes oftentimes are too caught up in other things. And so God first tried to do the miraculous of what they could see. He understood that these are babies in the Lord, and they've not seen the miraculous hand of God. And so what did he do? God sent the plagues. It was something visible. They could see God come, and they could see the plague, and they could see the staff of Moses stretch out. As each plague was lifted, they would understand that the miraculous was in this. This was bigger than just a moment. It was bigger than just a disease. It was bigger than just something that happened. It wasn't by chance. It was by divine order of the Most High God. And it was by divine order of the Most High God that he gave Moses the authority under the guide of the Lord to stretch forth his staff and to change the trajectory of everything that had transpired during that time. And then he pinnacled all of this in only a way that God could. It can't get no more convincing when the Lord says, I'm going to send the angel of death through Egypt. Now, what we often don't understand is Israel lived in Egypt. God did not say, I'm going to send the angel of death to kill the firstborn of the Egyptian male. He said, I'm going to send the angel of death through Egypt. Whoever lives in Egypt, your firstborn is at risk of dying. Because the angel of death does not discriminate, but I'm going to give you a way out. And so through your obedience, he said, if you'll listen to me, I'm going to give you some instructions. And you've got to be very careful on how you follow these instructions. You've got to take a lamb. And you're going to have to kill the lamb. And there was a whole lot more to it than just killing the lamb. But I'm just going to give you the nuts and the bolts and the meat of it. And he said, you've got to spread the blood on the doorpost. First of all, there's typology. The blood of the lamb is what saved them. So you've got to understand the foreshadowing of salvation. They were saved by the blood of the lamb. But when they would paint the blood of that lamb or spread it however they did on their doorpost, when the angel of death would pass by, as they heard the screams throughout the city, as the firstborn male in every household would just suddenly take their last breath and they would become a corpse and they could hear the wail, but they would understand because of that blood and because of our obedience, God spared us. It was something visible. It was something tangible. They could grab a hold of this and know that this was the hand of God, and nothing else can explain it. It was meant to build their faith. It was meant to build their understanding. But then they get to this text, and the Bible says, I'm sorry, Lord, I got to use somebody's anointing cloth here. And the Bible says, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense sometimes what God does. Makes no sense at all. How many in this place has ever said to yourself, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Raise your hand just for a moment. It should be about everybody. At some point, listen to me. If you ain't never asked that question, and ain't is a word in my vocabulary. And if you ain't never asked that question, that's because you got something wrong with you. If his ways are higher than yours and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, then somewhere in your life, you're going to say, what in the world is going on? I used to ask that question a lot. I got smart and I thought, I'm in the boat, Lord. I'm just going to ride it. That's all I'm not paddling. I'm not doing anything. There is no little trailing motor in the back. I'm just going to ride. And wherever you take this thing, I'm okay with it. And I'll be fine in the end because I know that you are in control of what's happening. But that wasn't the case in Israel. And so the Lord hardens the heart of the Egyptians. And the Bible says they pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen. We could not probably grasp the magnitude of this army that began to barrel down on them. Imagine if you would, if for just a moment, you're walking down the streets of Cleveland and a band of thugs of about 10 people start chasing you and your heart races and you run with your life and you round a corner and you stop and you wait. You think, whew, I think I lost them. And all of a sudden you see all 10 of them coming around the corner screaming with blood in their eyes and vengeance. And you're like, oh my God, I'm about to die. That's what happened with Israel. That's what happened. They saw this army. Well, how come the scriptures aren't up on the screen? Are we awake today? What's happening? They saw this army barreling down on them. In verse 10, it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and they cried out unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, you don't know pressure until you have walked in a pastor's shoes. I'm just telling you. You don't know until you feel the discontent in the congregation. And you don't know until you feel the murmuring in your spirit when people don't understand what's going on. And they think you've done lost it. You've done missed it. I have no clue what he's doing. I'm sure at one time he had the mind of God, but the man has done lost it. And there ain't no way God is in this. You don't know the pressure until you feel that. And your gut is twisted in knots from sun up until sundown. And you wake up in the middle of the night with your gut twisted in knots because you know that people are just one little trigger away from losing their mind and walking away from what God is trying to do because they lifted up their eyes and what they saw, they said, this can't be God. God can't be in this. I don't understand what's going on. And the Bible says that they cried out unto the Lord. And then they said unto Moses, what have you done? There weren't their graves in Egypt. You couldn't have left us back there to die, but you brought us out here to die in such a vicious way and to give the army of Egypt such glory and gratitude to say that we chased them down like dogs and we had them trapped at the Red Sea and they had nowhere to go and they just had their way with us. Every thought in their mind must have raced at that time. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've had to field those questions. Too many. I told you, Pastor. I told you, I tried to trust you. You said, give it time. I gave it time. but I lifted up my eyes. They don't say that part. And when I look, I can't understand how God is in this. When I see what's happening, it doesn't look real. It doesn't seem like God's in it at all. I've told you once, and I'll tell you again, and I'll keep telling you until you don't let me tell you anymore. But when we came out here, we had family try to tear our marriage apart because they told us it wasn't God's will. And they told us God was not in this. There's no way that God, those exact words, there's no way that God would do this. There's no way that God would let you go through this. But we kept our eyes on what we knew was right. And we tried to weather every storm. And here we are 21 years later against all the doubters and against all the opposition. Not because we have done anything, but because God has proved himself over and over and over again. And because we did not lift up our eyes when we could have. And we didn't look at the opposition and the problem when we could have. But we tried to keep our focus on what God was doing. Sometimes you've got to be out there in the middle of the abyss of nothingness, and you've got to say, I don't understand it, but I know that God hasn't missed it. I can't figure this out, but maybe I'm not meant to. I don't see the end here, and I feel like there is not going to be an end, but I know that he does not forsake us or leave us. I know that he doesn't mislead us. I know that this has not been for naught.
The Lord gave this to me about 4 days ago, early in the week, and I wasn't sure. Again, I just kind of, maybe I hadn't felt it, I don't know, but I don't know, I just wasn't sure. But I feel it now. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. And they returned from searching of the land. Here, who wants to read for me? Anybody want to read chapter 13, verse 25? Start reading. And just read.
They returned from spying out the land of the 40 days after 40 days. Now, when they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all of
now,
the congregation.
Real quick. Have you ever wondered? If you have, raise your hand. Have you ever wondered why God sent them to spy out the land? It almost seems like contradictive to God's plan, to his purpose. Well, I have too, and I'm going to tell you why. Because God wanted them to see the opposition to show what he would do with it. He wanted them to see how big God was, but it backfired in a really bad way. Go ahead.
Of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back a word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit.
Okay, pause. So I can't tell your testimony. I can only tell mine. So you have to, you know, deal with it, I guess. But, you know, when we came out here, we didn't see anything other than the cause. It's all we could see was the cause. And, you know, when I look back, I don't ever want to go back and have to preach to a karaoke machine and be the musician and be the preacher and be the altar call giver and be the offering taker and have to make altars out of 2x6s and remnant carpeting. I don't want to go back there. I ain't going to lie to you. I hope the Lord never makes us go back there. But back then, I thought nothing about it. All I could see was the cause. That was it. That's all I could see. I could see that the land was flowing with milk and honey. Didn't see anything else. And then opposition would pop up along the way, and things would happen, and sometimes you would question whether God was in this or not. And I know I'm boring some of you right now, but, you know, I guess I don't know what to say. You know, take a nap, I guess. But
it was a part of our life, and it never stopped. And if your walk with God is not built off of this method and this platform, you're not really understanding your walk and your relationship. You're not understanding, because there will be times you will question what you're doing, where you're at, how it's going, how we're going. There will be. That is absolutely natural. Why? Because we're human and we tend to look. And when we look, we say, I don't know. I don't know how God is in this. It doesn't look like God here. You know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm trying to trust you, Pastor, but I'm just not seeing it here. It doesn't look like it. But what does God look like? What does the journey look like? Is it supposed to be full of bliss and joy? Or are there trials and tribulations? Yes, there are, because those are the times that the Lord teaches us that He is sovereign and He is supreme. When we don't question God, but we keep walking and we keep talking and we keep, oh, I wish somebody would hear what I'm trying to say to you today, or what the Lord is trying to say. There will be times in your life where you say it does not look like it's God, but God is not only in it, but He's the author of it, and He'll be the finisher of it, and He's got a plan, and He will see the plan through, and God will prove His hand. And yes, there will be some that may fall by the wayside, but that will not stop what God is doing. And so we had to hold on to that. And just hold your spot for a second. But, you know, such was the case when we tried to, I know, I feel guilty always telling the same stories, but such was the case when we tried to buy that property and where the church is now. And, you know, we had no money. We had $8,000 in the bank. We gave, and we thought we were rich then. We gave the guy $5,000 down on the property, which was $16,500. He was willing to tell us no interest for the first 6 months, if we paid it off in 6 months. And I presented that to him. Actually, I presented it right at the time of signing. I hadn't thought about it. There certainly wasn't a plan. If you've known me enough, you know I don't have much of a plan. I'm not really a planner. It's just the way I go. I don't want that. Thank you, though. And so we get there to the camp, and we give $1,000 reluctantly into the offering I don't know what it was. It was missions or something. I don't know. And I wasn't going to give it until the preacher, you know, led of the Holy Ghost. Because I told my wife when they first took the offering, I said, well, we ain't got it, you know. I said, we only have $3,000. I said, we don't even know how we're building the building. We don't know how we're paying for the property. Nothing. And so then the preacher walks back up to the microphone as if God hears you, and he says, some of you have this money earmarked for something else, but God wants you to give it here. And so we did. And that night, here I lifted up my eyes that Wednesday night driving into church. I lifted up my eyes and I'm driving, and I said, God, I know that you told us to give this, but I am really, 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 really nervous right now. Because I don't know how we're supposed to do this. I saw the milk and the honey, but I'm just really not sure how we're going to get the milk and honey. It just seems like it's a million miles away right now. And the Lord spoke these words to me, and I don't care if you believe me. I love you, but I don't care if you believe me. And He said, am I not able? That was it. And I said, okay, and you've heard the rest of the story. God gave the $1,000 back in the offering plate that night. We had probably 40 people in the church, and nobody had money. Nobody. 75% of the church was on welfare. 80% of our church lived off of welfare or minimum wage. And then the Lord sent somebody into the area, and they gave $10,000 a couple days before the 6 months expired, and we paid the property off. Hindsight is easy. It's easy to play Monday night quarterback, but it's not easy when you're the Sunday quarterback on the field. And you got seconds to pass that ball before you get sacked, and all you can do is the best that you can do. And you do what you know how to do, and that's it. And everybody's going to question you because that's what people do. Because we live in a judgmental, critical world, and no, it's not about your gender or your sex. We judge everything. Everything we criticize. We criticize every move. We criticize every act. And I'm not, you know, our church is a pretty good church, is pretty good churches, and we have pretty good people that really, I believe, try to walk in faith. I really believe that. But the fact is, sometimes we're just human. And sometimes you lift up your eyes and you just say, I just don't know how God is in this. So he shows them the milk and honey. Why? He wanted to show them what the prize was. And then he told them, well, you there's going to be some obstacles there, but I'll take care of the obstacles. Don't worry. And what did they do? Go down to verse 32. No, go down to verse 31.
But the men who had gone up with him and said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.
Okay, so I hate those words. You can think I'm arrogant. You can think whatever you want to think. It's okay. You're going to think what you want to think anyway, so it doesn't matter. But I hate someone telling me it's not possible. I just hate it. It drives me crazy. Something inside of me just rises up, and I'm just that way. I'm so sorry. Listen to me. I'm not the guy, if you walk up here and one leg's 9 inches shorter than the other, pray for me that it grows. That's not my area of faith. Do I believe God can do it? Yeah, but that's not my area of faith. If you come to me and say, hey, my life is a disaster, you know, I'm an addict, or my marriage is a disaster, and I've been divorced 17 times, and I'm ready to do number 18, I'm the guy that says, but God can do this. I'm the guy that says God is able. I'm the guy that will tell you, I believe that the Lord can fix this situation. I'm the guy that I believe God can suck the alcohol out of your system where you never have a desire again. And I'm the guy that says God can do it. I don't know how, care how big it looks. He's able. I believe it. I have seen it. I know what he can do. So all I can tell you is I'm the guy that is going to be the one. I'm like Caleb. I'm going to say, hold on, folks. What are we talking about here? Why are we saying this? God is able. God will be the victor. He'll give us the victory. But there's always 10. You're always outnumbered. People of faith are always outnumbered. 10-2. What's those odds? 15%? Is that right? Who said yeah? Is it 20? I thought 20, but I thought I was missing something there. 20%. When you're a person of faith, you're always going to be outnumbered by people. I mean, I've had people. Am I okay today? Honey, if you get ready to play for me. I'm not going to lie. My wife looks really good today. Sometimes it's hard to preach when she's sitting there, you know? I wish she'd just hide. What was I saying? The odds. I don't care if you think she looks good. I do. I'm the one married to her, so I don't care what you think. Those odds. You know what happens? It's a lot of pressure being in the minority. It's a lot of pressure. It really is. You know, when you're the one that keeps pushing, and I'm not just talking about me, whoever you might be. And it just seems like everything in the world just pushes against you. And I thank the Lord that our church has come to a place where we've got a whole bunch of people who have bought into our vision. And they have adopted our faith, and they see our vision. And, you know, I started talking about this addition in Jefferson, and I've got people on board, and they're wanting to sit down and talk. And see, I know God is in it. When Brother Tyler he's willing to be the general contractor with no argument. I know God was in it then. I mean, I want you to be general contractor. Okay, but I want to be that was too easy, man. I'm thinking he must have become born again or something. I'm thankful. Brother Tyler's he's a good business person. And pastors should not supervise building programs because everybody tries to milk your emotions and they try to suck you dry. Anyway, so let's get back on context here if we can. And so Where'd you read verse 31? Read verse 32 and 33.
And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants and all the people whom
I got a good pastor friend in a city that I will not name that I have heard he and his predecessor say for 30 years that irritates me to no end. "Well, you know, our city's known as a preacher's graveyard. Just nobody really comes and does anything here. The inhabitants of the land just eat us up." I hate that. Don't tell me that God does not give victory. Maybe you've lifted up your eyes and you've looked at the wrong things. Don't tell me that there's not a harvest. The Word says the harvest is plenteous. You just need some laborers maybe. You need some people that will work. Maybe you need to preach that for a little bit and get some people on board. Do you know, to the compliment of everybody here, do you know what every preacher says to me that comes to our church? Every single one. They say, "You've got people that are willing to work. You've got people that buy into your vision. You've got people that are willing to sell out." Every single preacher that comes through says the exact same thing. Because we do. Because people have bought into the vision. They bought into it. But in this case, they brought up an evil report of the land. And they begin to, it eats the inhabitants up. Not in this city. It's the preacher's graveyard. Well, I got news for you. There ain't no city that's a preacher's graveyard for a Holy Ghost-filled, faith-filled man or woman of God. There's no graveyard for that type of child of God. It doesn't exist. The only grave is a natural grave. But then there's still their spiritual inheritance and the reward that God gives. And then they said, "There we saw the giants." We saw how big these obstacles were. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we. Now watch this. You understand that? I'm going to show you something. You know what they just said, right? They just confirmed everything Pharaoh said when he first put them in bondage. They are more and mightier than we. Israel had never recognized it. And here they are, spying out their promise, and they still couldn't see it. They still couldn't see that they were more and mightier. And they looked at themselves as little grasshoppers in the eyes of the adversary. As if they had some big boot that could squish them. You're only as little as you think you are. And you're only as vulnerable as you think you are. And you'll only lose if you think you'll lose. And you can't win this thing only if you think you can't win. But if you'll stop lifting up your eyes and stop looking at the wrong things, and you'll stop saying, "Well, I don't see God in this," and just keep on keeping on. Just keep on walking. Just keep on trucking. Just keep on speaking it. Just keep on living it. Keep on believing. Keep on praying. Keep on fasting. Keep on calling upon the name of the Lord. I can assure you that God's hand will be revealed in your life, in your situation, in your circumstance, in your church, in your future, because God does not start something that He will not finish. And God is going to finish this thing. He'll finish what He's built. He's the builder. He's the maker. He's the plan master. He's the one that perpetrates it. He's the victor. He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. And God will see it through. So they get to the Red Sea and they said, "It doesn't look like God's going to get us through this." They get to Canaan. "It doesn't look like God's going to get us through this." Let me show you something. It's pretty... getting carnal right now. I'm thinking of an old Jim Carrey act that he did. Oh, let me show you something. Some of you have seen that. Well, you gotta have a little funny, you go crazy, Sister Brenda. What was I gonna say? What'd I say? Huh? Canaan what? What'd I say, Bill Jerry? Oh, that was before that. Oh. Unbelievable. Yeah, I know. I'm going to have to keep on keeping on. No, you stop talking. You're all messing me up. Let's keep going and he'll come back to me. So they stand there at the Red Sea and they said, it doesn't look like it. I don't see how God is here. They stood there at Canaan. Oh, I know what it was. I'm going to show you how emphatic God is about faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And here's what drives me absolutely bonkers, and I'm almost done. It drives me bonkers that we have dumbed faith down to, I believe in Jesus. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's a decision. I'm going to tell you what faith is. Faith is when you're standing in a mountain in front of you and you say, I'm going to come through it. That's faith. Faith is when you don't see a way, but you know there's a way. And God will make a way no matter how hard the way is. That's faith. Faith is when someone tells you, you might as well quit, but you say, I'm going to keep on going because God will get me through. That's faith. You don't see the way, you don't know how, but that's faith. Now, before I forget again, let me show you how emphatic God is about faith. Are you ready for it? You look great. Israel is caught in the act. In idolatry, false gods, their little golden cow. God is furious. He says, I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses says, repent, God. You can tell God to repent. I'm not going to do it, but you can do it according to Moses. What does God do? Almost nothing. 3,000 people died that day, but that's only because they wouldn't repent of their act. Now watch this. Watch. So Moses says, come on over here, ask for forgiveness so we can get past this thing. And there's 3,000 stubborn folk that won't budge because, you know, whatever, they got their hand on their hip. I don't have to ask for forgiveness. God knows my heart. And so anyway, so he sends the Levites and they kill all 3,000 of them. And that's because, you've heard me say it, the church cannot go forward with people that will not repent. It holds revival up. Now watch. So what do? They move on like nothing ever happened. But they get up there, and God shows them the promise. And they say, we can't do this. He's so angry. He says, you're going to spend the next 40 years in the wilderness until this entire generation that does not have faith dies out. And I raise me up a new generation. God's punishment was harsher on those that did not have faith than it was on those that made the idol. That's how emphatic God is about trusting him. Faith is when I stand before the Red Sea and it looks like I'm going to die. I see them barreling down there. I don't see a way out, but I know that God didn't bring me this far, so I'm just going to go ahead and sit by and just wait and see what he's going to do. That's faith. Faith is when you stand there and you can spy out God's promise, but all the obstacles are bigger and greater. That's faith. And you got to have faith to bring the Jericho walls down in your life. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So, the question is, how many times in your life do you repeat these accounts? Meh, it doesn't look like God's in this. This doesn't look like a promise to me. I don't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. I don't see it. I'm not feeling it. I'm going to give up. I don't know. How many times have you been there? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God honors those that will keep on keeping on. He honors those that will keep on moving forward. You know, I can't even imagine. That's because the Bible says, I have not seen and ear have not heard how great these things are that I go and prepare for you. So no matter how much you try, you can talk about your streets of gold, you can't get it. You can't get it. So I, by faith, my whole walk is faith, Ashley. I trust when I don't want to trust. Do you know why God called pastors? Do you know why? Because sometimes all you can do is follow because you don't understand it,
You don't see it. You're not feeling it. I'm not buying into this yet. Come on. What do you think the whole Exodus was about? One man brings out all 3 million because they didn't recognize they were more and they were mightier. And when you look at yourself as being insignificant, you'll never be a person of faith. You've got to look at yourself not being anybody special. I used to say that, Kenny. We need to stop making those statements, don't we? Well, I'm nothing special, but no, you are special. No, you are. You are special. God saw something special in you. He saw something unique in you, and God said, I can use that. Moses come walking by. God knew it. God put the bush right where Moses' path was going to be. He made sure God was there. Stand with me if you don't mind. Pastor, you're just trying to get me not to give up. Duh. Yeah. I mean, what do you think? I want you to give up? I often wonder what the next 10 years holds. I don't think about too much because I kind of get myself too wrapped up in the day and the moment, and that's kind of biblical. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God will show you the way, but then he'll show you each step. He doesn't get you too far ahead, kind of like headlights, you know, they only go so far. You got to keep moving to keep the light shining in front of you. I don't know what it holds. I'm kind of a Debbie Downer, you know that. I often wonder what happens when I move on and somebody else sits in the seat. Will they walk in faith? Will they talk faith? Will they breathe faith? You don't have to be special. You just have to have faith. Faith so great that you can see the greatest obstacle in front of you. It can seem like an impossibility. You can say, I don't think I can do this. But your faith says, but you can. And you continue to go. That's who I want to occupy the seat. Not an emotional person. You say, well, is it your choice? And part of it is, yeah, because God will use me to raise them up. He already has his anointing on them, but I have to prepare them. Faith. What is it that stands between you and the Lord today? What is it that just keeps you in your shell and says, boy, I just don't know. I just don't know. I just don't know. I want you to know today that if you'll stop lifting up your eyes and looking, and you'll just keep trusting God. An amazing thing happens when you do this. All disappears. I don't see anything. You can be smiling at me. You can be griping at me right now. You can be lifting up your index finger and saying, I don't like you. Or you might even try something different. I don't know. But amazing thing happens when my eyes are closed, I can't see none of it. And I don't want to see it sometimes. I don't want to see some things. If God don't want to show it to me, I don't want to see it. And if he shows it to me, then I believe the Lord will do it. I believe it. Trust in the Lord. Would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes for a minute? I want you to take a quick journey of faith with me and hear my voice if you just would for a second. Trust in the Lord. With all of thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. Don't make your own way. But in all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that mean? That means, Lord, I acknowledge that you are here right now in this situation. Even though I cannot grasp it. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I know you're here. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he will direct thy paths. Now, keep your eyes closed for a second. Everybody except the person that I have my hand on, I want you to open your eyes. Everybody except the person who I have my hand on. Now, the person whose hand I have my hand on your shoulder, I want you
to follow my voice and follow me as I talk. Are you ready? Keep your eyes closed. Just follow me. Keep walking. Keep walking. Listen to my voice. The microphones, listen to my voice. Tell him to follow my voice. See how nervous he is? That's nerve-wracking. Follow my voice. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Keep walking. Now you got to trust me to believe I'm not going to let you get hurt. She said she can't do it. Keep walking. Keep following it. Don't be reaching out and touching anything. Follow my voice. By faith, not by sight. Follow my voice. By faith, not by sight. Can I get an amen?
Follow my voice. Follow my voice. Follow my voice.
Open your eyes. Did you get hurt at all? Exactly. God won't let you get hurt. But you got to learn to follow in faith. Don't worry about what you see. Just worry about what you hear. Worry about what you hear. If you just learn to trust what you hear, God will not let you get hurt. He'll not let you get harmed. You will not fall. You will not stumble. He'll keep you upright. He'll keep you from sinking. Just learn to follow his voice. Would you lift up your hands right now? And I want you to close your eyes and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice right now. Speak to me. Speak a word to me. I want you to ask God to do that. Speak a word to me. I rebuke the spirit of the adversary that would speak a lie into somebody's ears right now. You have no place in this. I command that in the spirit they'll only be able to hear your voice, Jesus. No deception, no serpent, just the voice of God. You should keep your eyes closed as you give him praise right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Go ahead and sing. Thank you for the time. Hallelujah. I trust you.
Away.
I trust you.
Away. Away from the noise. Away. Away to hear.
Help us to hear your voice, oh God. Help us to trust your voice. We might not see it. We might not understand it. But I hear your voice. I feel your assurance, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 He won't let you get hurt.
Away. To worship you I live, to worship you I live to worship you. To worship you I live, to worship you I live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live to worship you. Oh,
trust in his calming presence. Hallelujah.
Oh, 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 oh.
distance still amazes me. And I am your friend. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, we worship your name.
Church, let's just pray together right now. God, we're thankful for the presence that we feel in this house. God, we're thankful for the pastor. God, we're thankful that you used him today as a vessel. I pray, God, that we would leave this place with this word, Lord, in our heart and in our mind, God. Lord, that we don't just leave it in this house, God, but we can take it home, Lord. Lord, that we can help grow ourselves, Lord, in your kingdom. Lord, every day, Lord, help us keep on the path, Lord, and keep pushing forward, even in the days get hard, Lord. I pray, Lord, this prayer in your wonderful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can keep praying if you would like, but you are dismissed in Jesus' name.